We're calling the series in Advent this year, Bearing Witness to Jesus. And we're going to pick up on characters in the Christmas story who directly spoke to Mary, affirming the identity of the child that she bore. And we begin in verse 39, where we read, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country." Now, those days were indeed remarkable days. The angel had visited Mary with this extraordinary announcement that we have in verse 31. The announcement had been made from heaven. "You will conceive in your womb, you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." And Mary had asked the obvious question, "How is this going to be since I am a virgin?" she asked. And the answer of verse 35, this amazing statement, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And Mary had responded to this announcement with extraordinary faith. She said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So the announcement is made from heaven. Now, what I want us to see as we walk through the Christmas story again this year is that in what follows, the announcement that was made from heaven by the angel Gabriel is confirmed on earth by various people who were moved by God to affirm the word that had been spoken to Mary. So in Matthew's gospel, for example, a revelation is given to Joseph later in the story, and he comes alongside Mary, giving her protection as he takes her to be his wife. And later in Matthew's gospel, you have the affirmation that comes from the wise men who are prompted by God through the star to come and to affirm that Jesus is the king. We're going to follow the story particularly from Luke's gospel, and Luke draws to our attention three different characters, all of whom were moved by God to affirm the unique glory of the child that Mary bore. The first of these is Elizabeth, who we're going to see today, affirmed that Jesus is the Lord. The second were the shepherds, who affirmed that Jesus is the Savior. And then Simeon was the third, and he affirmed particularly that Jesus is the Christ. So all three of them then are bearing witness to Jesus, confirming the announcement that was made from heaven by the angel Gabriel that the child Mary bore was indeed truly from God. And so this is the story we're going to follow beginning from today. Now, the first witness there is this older woman whose name was Elizabeth. And back in verse 6, she has been introduced to us along with her husband Zechariah as blameless, walking in the statutes and the commands of the Lord. This lady, older lady, married to Zechariah, and the two of them did not have children. They were advanced, the Bible tells us, in years. Now, the angel of the Lord had appeared to this lady's husband, Zechariah, earlier in the story, verse 19. He was a priest serving in the temple, and the announcement was made to him by Gabriel that his wife, Elizabeth, would bear to him a son. You will remember perhaps the story that Zechariah did not believe the promise, and so the power of speech was taken from him. I mean, the man's a priest. Nobody is helped by priests who do not believe the word of God. Is that not right? And so the power of speech is taken from this priest who does not believe the word of God until the word of God is fulfilled, and then he sees it's true, and he's given the power of his speech back and is able then to lead other people in the praise of God. Now, try and think about this story from Elizabeth's perspective. Ordinary day. Your husband comes home from work, and he's not speaking. He's making all kinds of gestures, trying to explain what can't be explained. He's asking for a writing tablet and trying to communicate. And he doesn't speak that day, and he can't articulate the next day or the next week or the next month. Then Elizabeth finds, to her great joy, that she is pregnant. Weeks and then months pass, and then one day there's a knock on the door. And it's Mary, a relative from another branch of her family. And the visit, of course, would have been a complete and utter surprise to Elizabeth. We live in a world of planning. Who is coming for Christmas? When are they coming? And probably just as important, when are they going? And the ancient world was very, very different. They didn't live on plans. The ancient world was full of surprises. I mean, you've got no cell phones, you've got no texts, no email to make our endless arrangements that go on and on and on. They lived in a world where people just showed up, and it was an amazing surprise. And so here we read in verse 39, "In those days Mary arose, and she went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." So try and picture the scene now. Here are these two women, and they both have an extraordinary story to tell. Who's going to go first? Elizabeth had not anticipated this meeting. But Elizabeth had a remarkable story to share. "After all these years, Mary, I'm expecting a child." Zechariah and Elizabeth were like a new Abraham and Sarah. What would Mary think of Elizabeth's amazing news? But Mary, of course, had news of her own to share, and her story would shine more brightly than Elizabeth's by far. And here's why. Always remember this. It's very important. Elizabeth had conceived in the usual way. God had blessed her union, even though it was in old age. God had blessed her union with Zechariah and had caused them to have a child in their later years. But Mary's story was quite different in this way. Mary was a virgin. Jesus Christ was not conceived in the usual way. His life was not drawn from any human father. God was taking human form in the life that was conceived in the womb of Mary. In the words that were spoken by the angel to Joseph, very significantly, Matthew 1 and verse 25, "What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now, Christian family, let's just ponder this for a moment as we're approaching Christmas, this amazing miracle that causes us to wonder and to worship. What was happening? God the Son, God the Eternal Son, was taking human nature from a young woman who became a mother through the creative power of the Holy Spirit operating directly upon her. The phrase that the Bible uses very beautifully, "The power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you." The Holy Spirit, by whose work the world as we know it was formed. He brooded over the waters so that in the story of creation, right at the beginning of the Bible, that which we see all around us was brought to be. The Holy Spirit brooding over the waters. Here, the Holy Spirit comes, overshadows Mary, and brings to be this amazing, unique, glorious life in which God takes human flesh in Jesus Christ, born of Mary. Nothing like this had ever happened anywhere in the entire history of the world before. Nothing else like it ever will happen anywhere in the entire history of the world or has happened. This is unique and glorious. God in the center of history, taking human flesh, coming among us, and acting for us in Jesus Christ. Now try and picture the scene then. These two women, both with remarkable but very different stories to share. And Mary arrives at the front door of the home of Elizabeth. And I want simply to make three observations from what I think is just, it's just a beautiful scene from the Christmas story. And the first of these is I want us to see today Elizabeth confessing. Elizabeth confessing. Notice verse 43. She says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, I want you to notice this. Don't pass over it. Elizabeth confesses the unborn Jesus as my Lord. It's a remarkable, remarkable statement. And what is so striking to me about it is how little she actually knew at this point when she made this remarkable confession. You remember at the end of John's Gospel, after the resurrection, you have Thomas, who has been a disciple of Jesus for 3 years. He's seen all the miracles, and now he's in the very presence of the risen Christ, whose wounds he can touch. And when he's confronted with all of that, he falls on his knees, and you remember what he says, "My Lord and my God." And Elizabeth is making exactly the same confession, but she's making it before Jesus was even born. Now, that raises this very important question. How much do you need to know about Jesus before you submit to him as Lord? Some of us are stuck with an endless learning, and we've been doing it for years, and we still have not submitted to him as our Lord. And I want you to think about Elizabeth's position as she makes this confession. She had not heard any of Jesus' teaching. She knew nothing about his miracles or the impact of his life, about the baptism and transfiguration in which he was announced as the Son of God from heaven. She knew nothing about his death on the cross, in which he became the sacrifice offered for sinners to bring us peace with God. She knew nothing about his mighty resurrection from the dead or his appearances to the disciples who walk with him and speak with him and eat with him over a period of 40 days. She knows nothing about his ascension into heaven, in which they see him go and his hands are raised, blessing them still as he ascends to the right hand of the Father. She did not have the New Testament, and she never had an opportunity to attend a church service like this. All she had was one simple life-changing truth. God became a man in the child Jesus, who was born of Mary. And Elizabeth was very quick to realize that if this child is God, he must be Lord of all. And if he is Lord of all, he must be Lord of me. And so on the basis of this single, simple, and yet life-transforming truth, she confesses the unborn Jesus as her Lord. Now, this is so important. Remember always the incarnation, that is the miracle in which God becomes man in Jesus. This is the miracle that makes sense of everything else in the New Testament. If Jesus is God in the flesh, who would be surprised that he would perform miracles? I mean, it'd be amazing if he didn't, if he's actually God with us. If he is God in the flesh, who would be surprised that he would rise from the dead? What would be really surprising would be that he would enter into death in the first place. How would it be possible for death to hold him? That's why he takes flesh, so that he can go in and do that on our behalf. If he really is the eternal Word, who would be surprised at him saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me"? Of course he would say that, because of who he is. If he is indeed the one by whom the world was made, the Creator himself entering into the creation, then who would be surprised that he would lay claim to the love, the life, the loyalty, the faith, the worship, the service, the obedience of every person who ever lives on the face of the planet? Because he's the creator of the planet and he's the creator of every life, and he has come into the creation. Here's the very heart of the miracle of Christmas, and Elizabeth discerns it right at the beginning. If he is God, he is Lord of all. And if he is Lord of all, he has to be the Lord of me. So she says, why should I be so honored that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? J.I. Packer says this very, very helpfully. The incarnation is in itself an unfathomable mystery, but it makes sense of everything else that the New Testament contains. That's very helpful, because he's saying, look, if you're wanting to try and explain exactly how God can become man in Jesus Christ, you will find yourself amazed and lost in wonder and love and praise forever and ever. You will never fully be able to explain that. It's an unfathomable mystery, God becoming man. But this one thing makes sense of everything else in the New Testament. Everything else falls into place when you see who he really is. Makes sense of everything he says and of everything that he has done. And so this single truth that Mary's child is the Son of God was given to Elizabeth, and on that basis, she confesses Jesus as her Lord. And my question to you then would be very simply this: since she made that confession on the basis of this revelation given to her, how much more, with all the revelation of Scripture that has been given to you, should you not confess this one who is God and therefore is Lord of all, therefore as Lord of me, as Lord of you? What are you waiting for? What more can God say than to you he has already said? That's the first thing, confessing my Lord. Second thing is this, rejoicing. And the whole scene is full of joy. Notice this in verse 41, the baby's joy. When Elizabeth heard the greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Every mother knows, of course, that in the 6 month of carrying a baby, you're going to get some movement. But this is much more than a kick or even a turn. Elizabeth says in verse 44, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. It's a fascinating thing. The Holy Spirit mediating joy to an unborn child. By the way, that should play into our view of the unborn child. That the Holy Spirit can mediate joy into the life of an unborn child. And there is joy here not only for Mary and Elizabeth, but there is joy, therefore, surely this is telling us this, there is joy for those who are yet to be born in the coming of Jesus. And that, of course, includes all of us. And then Elizabeth's joy. She is filled, verse 41, with the Holy Spirit. How much joy is there in that? And moved by the Holy Spirit, she pronounces blessing over Mary. Verse 42, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then verse 44, blessed is she who believed. The word blessed is all over these verses. And it is repeated in a way that indicates rhythm. And therefore, some scholars think that these words of Elizabeth were actually a song, and that moved by the Holy Spirit, she bursts out into this poem or perhaps even into a song, as Mary does, of course, in the verses that follow. If that is the case, this is, in fact, the first of 5 songs in Luke's Gospel that all celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. There's the song of Elizabeth, then, of course, the song of Mary. Then there's the song of Zechariah, finally, when the miracle of his and Elizabeth's child came to pass, he He gets his voice back and actually uses it to praise God, which is a wonderful thing to do with your voice. And then there's the song of the angels and the song of Simeon. These five songs to celebrate the birth of Christ, five carols. I think that allows Elizabeth to lay claim to having sung the first ever Christmas carol. What do you think, eh? I think she did. I really think she did. And she rejoiced in her Lord and pronounced blessing with regards to the Son of God. Now, notice then that the one who sings with joy at the birth of Christ is the one who has proclaimed Jesus as her Lord. And this is very significant because it reminds us that confessing Christ as Lord will always increase your joy. And this is really important because there will be some in this congregation and you would say that you believe in Jesus. But somewhere deep in your heart, what you really feel is that the way to happiness will be for you to remain the Lord and Master of your own life. That if you retain the sense that you are the one who is in control, that will make you really happy. And so although you would say that you believe in Jesus, you know that you're really holding back from actually putting your life in his hands or being able to say with Elizabeth that he is your Lord. You want to be your own Lord because you think that's the happiest way to be. And if you'd like that, I want you to look long and hard at these two women. Picture them standing at the doorstep and look at them smiling and hear them laughing. And as you ponder these verses, just take in the joy that is flowing over them and running in them. Confessing leads to rejoicing. And you will find greater joy with Jesus Christ as your Lord than you can ever, ever find if you seek to go through life as your own Lord and Master. Here's how Jesus put it. If you try to save your life, here's what happens. You lose it. But, says Jesus, if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel's, here's what you discover. You find it, you keep it, and you do so for everlasting life. Confessing leads to rejoicing. If you look at your life and ask the question, am I really finding joy in trying to be my own Lord and Master? You will have to come to this conclusion that real joy is found not in keeping what you call the control and mastery of your own life, but in laying it as best you know how, as Elizabeth did, in the hands of Christ, my Lord. That's where joy is found. And then thirdly, believing, confessing, rejoicing, believing. Verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be, or if you look at the footnote, it could be, will be, a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. When I was studying theology in London, we had an old professor who liked to say, if you find a variant reading in the Bible, you know, one of these little footnotes, not quite sure how to translate this, if you find a variant reading in the Bible, just receive both readings and enjoy a double blessing. And I've always enjoyed that. And so that's what I'm going to do here today. I'm just going to go with both. Mary believed that the promise would be fulfilled. Elizabeth comes alongside Mary and says, Mary, the promise will be fulfilled. God has fulfilled, Elizabeth would be saying, his promise to me. And he will fulfill his promise to you. What he has said will always be accomplished. Now, what is happening here as I describe that to you is here you have two women who are helping each other to believe. It's a beautiful picture. They are strengthening each other in faith. Mary has spoken the words to Elizabeth that has led her to confess Christ as her Lord. And now Elizabeth is coming alongside Mary and affirming that God is always the one who keeps his promises. The beautiful picture. Helping one another to believe, strengthening one another in faith. These two women. These must have been such lonely days for Mary. Now she's received this visitation from heaven, this amazing news. Who in the world would believe what she had received? Who could possibly understand Only later was it revealed to Joseph what was happening by the angel. But at this early point in the story, to whom could she go? And of course, it was the angel who gave her the hint and pointed her in the right direction. Back in verse 36, the angel said, "Your relative Elizabeth is in her old age and has also conceived a son." "Ah," says Mary, "I know who might be in a position to understand what's happening here." And therefore, it's not surprising that in verse 39, we're told that Elizabeth goes with haste, straight away off to, "I've got to be with someone who in some way can understand and can share with me in believing this remarkable promise." And here's a wonderful thing that God does. He brings people who confess Jesus as Lord together so that we can encourage each other in believing. That's one of the great things that we're to do as a fellowship, a church of God's people. Fellowship is a gift of God, and it is a means of grace. That is, it's one of the ways that God gives help and God gives strength to us through our brothers and sisters in Christ as we do more than social chit-chat. You see, we're not just another kind of social group in the community. The purpose of God bringing us together with regards to each other's lives is that we should help and encourage and strengthen one another in regards to our believing, just like these women are doing there on the doorstep and in the weeks and months that followed that they shared together. Bishop Ryle says that the nearest approach that we can make to the joy of heaven while we're still on earth is the experience of believers who really love one another and really encourage each other and strengthen each other in faith, because this is one of the means of God's grace in which he draws near to us and strengthens us and helps us and increases our joy. So there it is. Confessing, rejoicing, believing. Three questions just simply to end. Number one, do you confess Jesus as your Lord? Could you stand with Elizabeth today and say of Jesus, "He is my Lord"? What that would mean is that you are no longer your own Lord and Master. Your life is no longer your own. You just don't see it that way. All that you are, all that you have, all that you ever hope to be belongs to Christ. You are his. You are his servant, you belong to him, and he is your Lord. And when that is the position and the confession of your life, you will find that the path on which your Lord leads you may not be the one that you would have chosen. It may not be the one that you would have expected, but it will be the path on which you will find great joy, because it will be the path on which he will walk with you. And it will be the path on which every one of his purposes regarding you will be fulfilled. And there is a freedom, there is a release, and there is a joy that comes to every person who is able to say, "Jesus is my Lord." And more than that, the Bible tells us very clearly that when Jesus is your Lord, here's something wonderful. If you confess, the Bible says, that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is, you will be delivered from the devil's power. Your sins will be forgiven and you will not see condemnation. Instead, you will be brought into a wonderful new relationship in which you are a child of God and God himself is your Father. All this is true of the person who says, "Jesus is my Lord." It's wonderful. And then I want to ask you this question. Are you rejoicing in Christ's coming? You say, "Well, I got a lot going on in my life. If you knew all the troubles I was facing." Well, think of all the troubles these two women were facing. Both of them are pregnant and both of them are really poor. One of them is not married and the other has a husband who's not believing and can't even speak. And if you begin to think about the rest of the story and everything that Mary must have endured in all of her travels, you want to talk about troubles? But these women have joy in the extraordinary pressures that they were facing. They have joy. Why? Because in the middle of all that they were facing, they found joy in the coming of Jesus. They found joy in the promise of God. Their joy was that however difficult life may become, God is for us and God is with us in Jesus Christ. And that joy can be yours. Are you confessing that Jesus is Lord? Are you, whatever is going on in your life, and the pressures may be very great, are you rejoicing that God is for you and with you in them, as these women did? And then the last question, will you encourage others in believing? Now, I leave you simply with this thought. I'm very struck that when in verse 40, it says, Mary entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. You know, Mary's there for these months, and that's the only time Zechariah is mentioned. It's the house of Zechariah, and she greets Elizabeth. I've just been very struck by how much Zechariah is out of the picture. For obvious reasons, he can't speak, and he hasn't been believing. He's on the sidelines of the whole story. Here's this man who professed faith and actually worked in the church. As a priest in the temple, so to speak. But although everyone says, oh yeah, of course he's a believer and even a leader, he's not mixing the word of God with faith in practice in his own life. And so when this great work of God happens, he's actually on the sidelines of it. He's got nothing to contribute to it. It's the women who are strengthening one another in faith. This man's not able to strengthen his wife in faith because he's not practicing faith himself. This man is able to welcome Mary into his home and give hospitality, but he's not able to minister to her in any way. Why? Because he hasn't been believing himself. And he's a priest. If that could happen to Zechariah, it does strike me that that's the sort of thing that could happen to people like us. Working in the church, committed to serving, professing faith, but somehow in a habit of not mixing the word of God with faith, and therefore, whatever else we're able to do, not actually contributing to building up the faith of other people. Not really actually exercising it ourselves. And therefore, I end here. I have come to this thought, Lord, I so much do not want to become that guy. Who wants to be that guy? Who wants to be that guy that has a reputation for believing, but is actually sidelined from the real work of God because he's not mixing the word of God that he receives with faith? Why would you want to be that guy when you could share in the joy of these women? Well, thank God that's not the end of Zechariah's story. He has a wonderful deliverance. And let's pray that that deliverance would be ours today. Will you join me in prayer, please? Lord, deliver me from the great sin of living as my own Lord and Master. Save me from being so absorbed in the challenges and difficulties of my own life that I miss the joy of your coming. Guard me from the kind of unbelief that makes me a religious person with nothing useful to say for building up the faith of others. Gladly, I bow to confess your Son Jesus as Lord of all that I am and all that I have and all that I ever hope to be. Gladly, I come before you with joy and thanksgiving for the gift of your Son in whom all my good is found. Gladly, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit and open my mouth, that words will be given to me that will be useful in building up the faith of others. Make of us then, dear Lord, a fellowship of confessing and rejoicing and believing people through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.